Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We come today to Genesis chapter 17, and let's just dig right in. Here we have, and it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children." Now, if you recall in the last chapter, as we studied, Abram longed to have a child, one that came from his loins, that would be the one who would carry on the promises and take over the family responsibilities. Though he loved Eliezer and they had a great relationship, he wanted one of his own to carry things on. And so Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So remember, at this time, going childless was a sign of reproach for many. We're going to see that when we get to the struggle between Jacob's wives. Even in the New Testament with Elizabeth, that God removed her reproach, she says, because she couldn't have children. And it was something that was very painful for a woman in those days not to be able to bear a child. So Sarah is feeling the brunt of this, and she's feeling, you know, I'm sure she knew all the promises. She was a woman of faith, and the fact is she couldn't have a child, but she knew, I'm sure, that Abraham told her everything that happened in chapter 15, and she decided, well, we got to make this happen somehow. And so she decides to basically make use of a custom of the day. It was part of the law of the day, the code of Hammurabi, in verse 2. And it says, "Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah." So, again, Sarai realizing, I can't have children, we got to make this happen. And so she comes up with plan B, and that was to use her handmaiden. Now, so there is a lesson here, I think. Abram believed the promise, and so did Sarai, but they couldn't wait for its fulfillment. And I think there is a parallel to today. Instead of waiting with patience for God to fulfill his promises regarding the kingdom of God, we pretend we have government powers today. So instead of waiting things out patiently, we try to force things, and then we end up playing religion and inventing all kinds of systems and put things in place and pretend like they're the kingdom of God on earth or something like that. And it's been one of the great mistakes of many Christians since the earliest days, trying to play church and to bring God's promises to fulfillment on their own. And this is Abram here and Sarai are, doing something here, which they think is an expedient way of doing it. And so they go ahead and this is what they do. Now, it says, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, pardon me, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, that's a long time to wait to have kids, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Again, this was in accord with the law of Hammurabi at the time. And it says in verse 4, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." And so Hagar feels, hey man, I'm moving up in the world here. I'm taking over here. I'm going to be the first lady. And so she had a little pride going on because she was pregnant. And that meant because she was able to bear children and Sarai wasn't able, that kind of elevated her. Well, and Sarai said unto Abram, she looks this whole thing over and she realizes the mistake she probably made. And she said, "My wrong be upon thee." She says to Abram, blames Abram, "I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." And so she gets mad at Abraham over this thing. And by the way, it says here, "The Lord judge between me and thee." One reading says, "The Lord judge between me and her." So that's another possible reading there. Let's see, I lost my place here. "The Lord judge between me and her." Okay, here we go. Verse 6. "But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." So Sarah, one minute she gives her over to Abram into her bosom. And then in the next minute, she's treating her harshly. Now, according to, and this is, I love these kind of notes. E.W. Bullinger in his Companion Bible makes the comment here, the Code of Hammurabi forbade her from selling Hagar. She can only lay tasks on her. So I love those kind of notes because it shows you that the Bible takes place in real historical times. They take place, they're real people living real life in real places. And so when you read your history books about Egypt and Sumer and so on and so forth, these were real places. And the patriarchs and these people lived out their lives through the course of history, just like you and I do today. I live in the United States of America. I'm affected by its laws and its customs. And you may live in Europe or Asia or Africa. I know there are people living all over the globe who are listening to this. But, you know, the Christian life is perfectly suited for every place in the world. Our message is glorious, it's wonderful, and we live our lives in whatever cultures we're from, but more than most important that we conform ourselves to love for God and love for other people, and that's what makes us, that should make us different in our culture. And so just anyways, I love this point here that they live their lives out in normal circumstances. And so it's a, it also shows you the truth of Scripture because it's in line with actual historical facts. So then it says in verse 7, after Hagar flees away, it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. Now, I like the language where it found her. And I want you to notice here, there's no surprise in Hagar. So she's not surprised when she meets the angel of the Lord. He probably looked very normal. He could have looked normal. But remember, this was a time when God communicated with people. And he communicated directly with them. So Hagar is going to have a conversation with this angel of the Lord. And there's no surprise in or any of that expressed here. Now, this fountain, by the way, of Shur, I want to give you another marginal note from the Companion Bible, which I like, which I transferred to my Bible. And here's how the note reads. It says that Shur was the nearest way to her homeland, and Shur was the name of a wall which shut off Egypt from Palestine, and it had its Migdol, or fort. And so there's, again, another historical note and shows that this thing is very accurate. And even the descriptions of the landscape of the time and what was going on in the day are very accurate in the Word of God. The history is correct. And he said unto Hagar, Sarai's maid, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, whence camest thou and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So Ishmael means the Lord hears. And he will be a wild man, it says, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So he'll dwell in their presence, but there will be constant conflict. And of course, this is referring to their descendants. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. So we don't, the doesn't tell you here, but we know she returns back home and she comes back to Abraham and Sarai. And Hagar bore Abram a son and called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So that's the end of chapter 16. Now we come to chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Now notice it's 90 years old and 9. In chapter 16, verse 16, we saw that Abram was 86 years old. So he was 86, and now it's 13 years later, 13 years of silence, as far as we can tell. We don't know if God... It also shows you here that God didn't always speak to Abraham. He would give him a message and then leave him for a time. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred into a land that I will show you, with that statement there. Well, Abram comes out, and he stops short in Haran, and then he finally makes his way out of Haran, and he comes into the land of promise. And it wasn't until Abram obeyed the first statement of God, that God spoke to him again. And there's a lesson there, I think, that, you know, our truth is progressive, but God doesn't give us more truth than we can handle. He wants us to act on the truth we know, and when we act on truth, I think we learn more. And so that was a lesson in Abraham's life. But here, 13 years go by, and Abram was 90 years old and nine, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Here's a new title introduced, a title that's suited to the context here, just like we saw in chapter 15, where we had Adonai Jehovah, and how that title was suited to that event there. Here we have a new title, I am the Almighty God. It's the El Shaddai, the all-bountiful one, the powerful, all-bountiful one, the one who has power, and he's bountiful. And this is necessary for the context because, as we read in Romans, God is calling that which is not as though as it were. And Abram was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb as good as dead. And God here is showing himself as the God of resurrection because he's going to tell them that these two old folks, that they're about to have children. And so the divine title is wonderful, and it's El Shaddai here. You can look at the Companion Bible, Appendix 4, for the details on this title. So he says, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And that word perfect is complete. So in chapter 11, God calls him out from an idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees. In chapter 15, Abram's justified. And here it says, become perfect. Abram is a man of faith. A Hebrew is he's on the move. He's constantly learning. He's constantly growing. He learns new truth and he applies that truth. And that's what Abraham was. And that's what made him a friend of God, is that he was a man who was always learning new truths and applying them. And that's a great example for us. And then it says, and I will make my covenant. And again, that's a religious word. It's an agreement. I will make my agreement between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my agreement is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. That's many nations, plural. And we know that's exactly what happened. He's going to have his, through Isaac, is going to have the Jacob and the 12 tribes, and then we have Ishmael. You know, he's going to be a leader of nations, and then through Sarai too. So as we're going to see that here, he goes, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, which means high father, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. So Abram meant high father, and Abraham meant father of many nations. He's calling things that are not as though they were. Can you imagine in those days if somebody walked to Abraham and said, hey, what's your name? He said, well, Abraham. And they're like, huh, father of many, huh? How many kids you got? Well, one. Well, he wasn't living up to his name, but God's about to fulfill that. And so for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my agreement between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting or an ever-flowing agreement to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now that is quite a promise, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's why he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so what a great promise this is. And then he continues. And he says, and I will give unto thee, notice it's thee singular, to Abraham. So this ensures resurrection, because he never really got it when he was here. He had to live here as a sojourner and a stranger in a tent. So he's going to be resurrected, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an ever-flowing or a perpetual possession, and I will become their God. I will become their God. Now, I want you to notice a few things here. So God gives them the land. In the government, they won't have to fight for it. This is the Abrahamic agreement. And when the government comes, they're just going to go to their land. This is how it's going to happen. And notice he says, I will become their God. Become. And this is them experiencing God, to use the term. Now, notice it doesn't say he's going to become America's God or England's God or anything like that, like the many false claims that are made today. But here, he calls himself their God. And so this was his special relationship with this nation. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore. And this word keep is a word that we can say it's something they guard. Thou shalt keep my agreement, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now, this is my agreement, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, this is the first time we read about circumcision in the Bible, and this is Abrahamic circumcision. And in the New Testament, this is going to cause a lot of problems, because as we saw in our studies in the book of Acts, there were Jews outside the land who practiced this type of circumcision, Abrahamic circumcision. Inside the land, they practiced Mosaic circumcision, where the temple was. And so that caused a lot of problems in Israel, as we saw in the New Testament when we studied through the book of Acts. But here, when it comes to Abraham, there was no temple whatsoever. None of that. No priests or anything. None of those performing that ritual. That's why this Abrahamic circumcision was different. The Mosaic one had the temple and the ceremony and the law and the sacrifices. So there is a distinction in the Bible between Abrahamic and Mosaic circumcision. And this word circumcision means to cut short. This is the first reference to it here in verse 10. And then he says, and you shall circumcise or cut short the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall become a sign, not a token, but a sign of the agreement between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my agreement shall be in your flesh. And that's flesh is figure of speech put for the whole person. And it shall be become in your flesh for an ever-flowing agreement. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And the reason why this was so serious is because circumcision was the sign of the relationship described in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7 and 8, we read that he's going to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. And verse 8, I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. So it has reference to God being their God and in the land being theirs. And I think this circumcision, when we trace this out, was a sign to them, showing them that considering was cutting off the male part of reproduction, portions of it, it's a reminder that their relationship with God is one of grace, not race. Even though that they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were still descendants of Adam, just like everyone else. And so circumcision should have served to remind them of that. It should not have ever become something they used to glory in their flesh, but it should have been something as a reminder that they, just like everyone else, are descendants of Adam. They're subject to death. What made them different was their relationship to God, the land that they have, and the mission that they had to reach the world with the knowledge of the true and living God, according to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Well, we continue, and God said unto Abraham, and as for Sarai, thy wife, Sarai means princely, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and that's princess. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. So Abram gets his wish that he longed for in chapter 15. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall become a mother of nations, and kings of people shall be of her. And that is true when we trace it out through the Old Testament. And then it says, then Abram fell upon his face and laughed, or literally he was joyful, just joyful. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? That's probably how he did it. He goes, wow. He's just amazed over this. He's a believer. He's believing this. He was joyful over it. He wasn't laughing through unbelief. But then he says in verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now I imagine it going like this. He's laughing for joy. And then he thinks to himself, wait a minute. What about Ishmael? Maybe he thought God was going to eliminate Ishmael because of what, you know, the plan of he and Sarah. He thought maybe he'd be eliminated, and he didn't want that. He was concerned over the fate of Ishmael. And so we continue in verse 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my agreement with him for an everlasting or an aeonian agreement, ever-flowing agreement, and his seed after him. And by the way, this shows you that the agreement here has nothing to do with life. It has nothing to do with somebody being a believer. We saw in previous chapters, men like Melchizedek and Abimelech and even the Egyptian Pharaoh, they were believers in God, but they weren't part of this agreement. So this covenant theology is really, in my opinion, has led many people astray. There's no covenant of grace with the unsaved or whatever they call it. I gave up on the language a long time ago. I had my fill of Calvin and Tulip and all that other stuff, and I long since passed it up. But I just think it's a bad doctrine. This agreement here is not about how one becomes a believer. It's about a relationship, a special relationship that is created here. And as for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant or my agreement will I establish with Isaac. So that's it. It's just about a special arrangement. Which Sarah shall bear thee, bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house. Notice Abraham acts on this truth immediately. That's a characteristic of Abraham. And all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in his house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And we'll stop there, and we'll pick up in Genesis chapter 18 in our next study. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.